This message is imperative to me. I believe it's probably one of the most important sermons I could ever bring you. I want to talk to you about God's hatred for sin. Oh, that's not very popular today. But I want to combine it with God's love for the sinner. Because when you understand God's hatred for sin, but you also understand God's love for the sinner, then you understand Calvary. Calvary was an expression of great wrath against sin. But God gave it to his son, gave his son that wrath, poured upon you, his son, your guilt and your sinfulness and your wickedness. And he poured it on his son because of his hatred for sin. But he did it to his son so that he could offer you forgiveness, so that you could be saved, so that you could become a new creature. That's what this is all about today. It really is. And to tell you that I love this is almost beyond measure. I hardly know how to tell you how much I love this message. I was truly anointed. It was given to me by the sweet Spirit of God. And I want to win souls. I want you to be saved. I want to pray. Father, I pray for every person listening or watching this message. Don't let them be lost. Don't let them spend eternity in hell. I don't want nobody to go to hell, Father. I don't want the worst enemy I've got to go to hell, Father. I want everyone to be saved. And I know you do. That's your love. Not willing that any should perish, the Bible said, but that all should come to repentance. If you feel that way, I would be less than pure if I didn't feel that way. And I thank you, Father, for it. And I claim a miracle today during this message in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I earnestly pray. Well, let's go to the sanctuary. Let's hear the word of the living God, okay? Are you ready? Let's hear the word of the living God.
Brother Jim could have sung that fits my sermon better than this song we just sung. I'm preaching this morning on God hates sin, but loves the sinner. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. It's got to be the greatest mystery in the world. There cannot be a mystery that compares with the God we know, the God we love, and the intensity of his hatred for sin. But just as equally intense is his love for the sinner. I really felt like the Holy Ghost has been dealing with me to preach a series and just stay with it. Just the simple gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the Bible to an unsaved world, the message of the Bible even to the church world. Well, I believe this sermon this morning is a good beginning. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Let me read to you. Go to 1 John. 1 John, this is over past the book of Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter. And then you come to 1st John. 1st John. It's good to learn the locations of the books. That's very important. And I'll try to do a little of that along. So it's good to just know the position of these books. So you have 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, Jude, and then the book of Revelation. And you ought to memorize all of that and have it fixed in your head. Now 1st John, if you have it, say amen. And then chapter 1, you have that, say amen. And then you can find verse 7. Verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to read right on down to chapter 2, verse 5. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Did you notice the word all? A-L-L. All sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First you had all sin, and now you have all unrighteousness. and he cleanses us from sin and unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, this is past tense, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Anybody that says you have not sinned, you make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That ye sin not. And if any man sin, don't miss that word and, A-N-D. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. And we'll deal with that word, propitiation. Why don't you underline it or mark it some way that you won't forget it's there. Highlight it would be better. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. That doesn't exclude nobody. That doesn't leave out nobody. He is absolutely, absolutely the sacrifice for the whole world. And hereby we do know him. And hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments. And hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's overwhelming. That's really overwhelming. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. See, that's the place you grow to. You don't get there the moment you're saved. But if the love of God is in you, and the word of God is fed to you, and you feed on the word, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Wow. I'm telling you, you could read a passage from anywhere in the Bible, and you won't find straighter truth than that is. Is that not beautiful? How many can say that's beautiful truth? Would you mind slipping your hand up? That's beautiful truth. That's beautiful truth. Now, you may be seated. Would you just kind of stretch your hand this way and listen? I'll pray for me first and then listen so intently this morning. Father, I really am dependent upon the Holy Ghost. I know that revival is on the very perimeter. I know it is very, very near. Very, very near. And I believe that with everything in me. I will not be discouraged. I don't care what I look out and see. I will believe, God, your word. And your word promises, and your word never fails, and right always prevails. I claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm preaching on God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. This is one of the greatest truths in the Bible. That God is indeed a God of holiness. God is indeed a God of holiness. His holiness is intent as anything on the face of God's earth could be. His holiness is so intent and so deep and so far-fetching and so profound that he gave his son to handle and deal with the sin problem. God is so intent in his love and his holiness, that he gave his son to die a miserable, wretched death just to deal with a matter of sin. Now, you can't find a fact in the Bible more breathtaking than that. God is a holy God. People like to say today that God is a God of love, and he is a God of love. Anyone who could love wretched sinners who are foul and dirty mouthed and filthy in their lifestyle, who live like pigs and dogs with no sense of anything moral, that God could love them? Yes, he's got to be a God of intent love. Intent love. But don't ever say God is a God of love without prefacing that with God is a holy God. God is a holy God, and God is a God of love. Now, let's talk first this morning, if we might, about the fact that God is a God of holiness and that God literally hates sin. You know, I don't know of nothing. I don't think I've ever preached on this like this that I can remember. But God hates sin. I think the world would have had to come to the position that it is today all over the globe, and the news would have had to reach such a height of blasphemy for me to understand how really, really God hates sin. God hates sin. I'm here to tell you, when you think of the killing of unborn babies, that America is ripe with the millions of babies that we have put to death. I mean, we can even today pull them out of the womb, everything but the head, and then stick a needle into their brain and suck out their brains and then deliver the dead baby that was already almost totally delivered before the final stroke of death was manifest upon that baby. To think that a generation of educated, medically proficient, of hospitals that have the ability to save life down to the uttermost, that they would then resort to the killing of unborn babies, and even to do it in what is called partial birth abortion, just blows my mind. And I'm here to tell you, God hates that kind of action with a perfect hatred. I'm here to tell you, God hates that kind of action with a perfect hatred. God deplores it. God despises it. God has an absolute hatred for it. God hates sin. But God hates all kinds of sins. You saw what he said about the Ten Commandments. If you don't keep his Ten Commandments and you yet claim to be a believer and a lover of God, he says you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Now I'm telling you, you can't say something like that and not know that God hates sin. God hates sin. Would you spend a moment with me and try to put everything else out of your mind and try to grasp with me the intensity of God's hatred for sin? Would you do that? Would you do your best to do that? Let's start back in the garden where Adam and Eve was placed in a garden that the most beautiful garden on the face of this world has no match for. Whether you go to the Biltmore Gardens or you go to any other great landscape of beauty and flowers and the majesty of human nature, it doesn't matter how wonderful it is. It does not match the Garden of Eden, because the Garden of Eden didn't have one bug that was trying to destroy the leaves on a plant. And the Garden of Eden didn't have one groundhog that was digging under the roots of a rose bush to kill it. And the Garden of Eden didn't have one disease that was attacking the beauty of those plants. I've tried to have rose gardens through the years, and the yellow spots take them over every time, and the leaves start falling off, and the bugs come in measure, without measure, I should say, to eat up those roses and to destroy them. And the most beautiful flower, the most beautiful yellow rose, one day you look at it, and it just gleams in its beauty, and the next day some bug has got in there and eat part of the leaves. And so it becomes fragmented and it becomes injured. And you think of that, but there was not one such thing in that Garden of Eden. There was not one thing that was not perfect. There was not one piece of grass that was trying to root out the beauty of the flowers. There's nothing in that garden that in any degree was less than perfectly beautiful. But sin came and entered into that garden And it began to grow thistles and thorns and briars. And it began to grow all kinds of negative things. And slowly the bugs began to invade. And the worms began to invade. And through 6,000 years of human history, we come to a time when the environmentalists, and they have some degree of understanding. I know how we see the wacko environmentalists, and I know there are many of them. I got news for you. You can't look at this world and not see it going down the tube. You can't look at nature and not see it going down the tube. You can't look at the things of this world and not see what's wrong with it. But it didn't start that way. And I'm here to tell you, God in his greatness looks forward to the day when his world will be a perfect world again. Hallelujah. God looks forward to the day when holiness will cover this universe like the waters cover the sea. The Lord God looks forward to that day when his children shall live in perfect happiness and absolute peace. And you better understand that God hates sin because God knows what sin has done to his universe created in perfect beauty. And sin has made a wreck out of it. But oh, the wreck of the universe doesn't compare to the wreck of human lives. Do you understand? You read about the religion of Islam. You read about all the things of anger and hatred. You see them march through every place that is a place of some political sanity, and they're there to destroy. They're there to kill. I read on the internet this morning. They're saying their next goal is to take Rome and destroy Rome. Well, the Lord's going to take care of that for them. They don't need to do it, but it just shows somewhat of their anger. They hate Christianity. They hate a believer. They hate a Jewish person. They hate anything that has a degree of sanity about it. They're full of wreck. And I'm here to tell you, God hates that stuff. God hates this anger. God hates this murder, this bedlam. God hates all of this calamity. God hates all of the ugly things going on all over this universe. You got to understand that God hates sin. Amen. God hates sin. Everything ugly, everything mean, everything wretched, everything crazy. God's heart is wounded and bruised by it. God's heart is wounded and bruised by it. Let me give you a little example here. I want you to understand this. Let's say here's a daddy and he has 10 children and he's built a home that's sufficient for those children to have their own bedrooms and to live in the beauty of what dad has provided. And here comes a stranger walking down the street. And the stranger comes to the door and said, I've decided to move into your house. And dad says, no, you can't. Well, he goes to the court and the court gives him permission and he moves into that daddy's house with 10 children. And he begins to make havoc out of it. He begins to destroy those girls and rape them and destroy their morals. He turns that home into hell on earth. He turns that home into a drunken brawl. He turns that home into a place of nothing but hatred and venom and sorrow. Everything it becomes rotten. And here's the dad. He can't do anything because the court has forbid him to do anything. They make him subservient to that man that's moved into his house. Now, you got to understand, I'm talking about this world. Now, I'm talking about how the devil came and moved in, and how the devil took over this world and has turned it into hell on earth, has turned it into a place of darkness and ugliness and venom. And that father, here he is in this home, and his home has been turned into hell when it used to be beautiful. What would that dad do? If the courts would give him no justice, if he is worth half of his ability, he'd go get that man by the throat. He would do his best to drag him out of the house and throw him out the door and say, I don't care what that judge says. I don't care what the courts say. You getting out of my house. I'm going to turn this home back to something beautiful. If he's worth his salt, he'd make mincemeat out of that man. Let me tell you something. Somebody come to my house and try to enter in and hurt my wife or my family, I would use these hands of mine and I'd go for his throat. If I didn't kill him, it wouldn't be because I didn't try. You say, that's mean. No, that's not mean. That's a love for purity. That's a love for that which God has given you. That's a love for that which is holy. That's a love for that which is pure. Well, that's exactly what I want you to see about my Heavenly Father. He made this world. He made it beautiful. He made it wonderful. He created it in splendor. He made it a place for you to love and enjoy. He made it a place for beauty and peace and happiness and all kinds of fun and all kinds of good things. And the world has turned it into hell on earth, and God is hate. God hates sin, and God hates that ugliness, and God hates that destruction, and God hates that misery, and God hates everything about it that's ugly. Do you understand that? I want you to know that God hates sin this morning. I want you to get it down way deep into your heart that God hates sin. That God hates sin. And God says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. What a basis to understand holiness. That holiness is just so beautiful and so breathtaking and so separated into that which is godlike. There's nothing as beautiful. I wish we could understand holiness rightly. So much of holiness today is nothing but crude, careless. What is it? Hardness? I think of someone mentioned to me this morning. Someone that has gotten into the holiness that a woman can't even have a little toe out in the front of her shoe. Because she violates God's holiness. See, that kind of foolishness only makes God's holiness look like something that is careless and crassed and just a bondage, just something you got to live under. You then feel like you're something special. No, I don't believe in that kind of holiness. I believe in biblical holiness, just what that book said, and nothing less and nothing more. Because that's what my God is. Hallelujah. He's a holy God. He loves holiness. He loves purity. He loves righteousness. He loves a clean, godly life. He loves a person who's full of love and full of grace and full of beauty. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God hates sin, but God loves purity. Oh, I want you to raise a right hand with me and say with me, God loves purity. Would you say that with me? God loves purity. God loves holiness. Not hard holiness. Not holiness that puts people in some kind of crazy bondage. Not holiness that's man concocted and crafted. No, no, no. I'm not for that kind of holiness. I'm for biblical holiness. The kind right in that book, the Ten Commandments, and all of the teachings of godly dress and godly action and godly conduct and the godly treatment of other people. Oh, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, fruit of the Spirit. That's what I love, and that's what God loves. God loves holiness. God loves holiness. Now listen, God hates sin with a perfect, pure. Did you know that hatred can be pure? How many of you knew that hatred could be pure? Hatred can be pure. Hatred can be pure. Oh, somebody that hates seeing a mother and dad separated by sin. And daddy moves off some other person. A mama does the same. Or think of a child you raise in purity, and suddenly they begin to live a godless life. And abortion becomes a way of life. And all these kind of things begin to happen. You can't not hate that and still be pure. So there is a purity to the right kind of hatred. But you got to make sure that that kind of hatred has no basis but this Bible, and has no basis but purity, and has no basis but love, and has no basis but gentleness and kindness and loveliness. Oh, yes, I'm talking about a hatred that is pure, a hatred that is lovely, a hatred that is moral, a hatred that is holy. That's the kind of hatred I'm talking about, and we must have that today. You look at the newspaper, you look at news on television or internet, you look anywhere you want to look, and everything you see is so ugly and so venomous and so dark. Hey, you cannot be a godly saint and not hate that stuff. Amen. How many believes that? hatred for sin, but love for the sinner. Oh, this is so beautiful to me. I don't know. I don't know whether you're getting it or not, but I know one thing. I'm giving it, and I love giving it. God hates sin, but God loves every sinner on the face of this earth. I was thinking as I was studying and praying about this message, I was thinking how God must feel when here's a person that he has loved, and the Holy Spirit has beckoned and called and he's had many opportunities to turn to God. And finally he gets so far from God until the Bible says that God has to give him up. There's a place that God says to a sinner, I'm through. And God gives them up. Bible says in one place, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. The Bible says you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you can never have forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they didn't love truth, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. But I want to tell you something. When God has to look at a sinner and say, I'm through, I'm done, it's over. That's got to wound the heart of God as great as anything God ever has to decide. Can you understand what I'm saying? You say, Brother Chambers, you think God feels that? I know God feels that. I know that when God has to give a sinner up, he feels it. And I know that when God says to a sinner, I'm through with you, and he withdraws his Holy Spirit, and there's no more dealing with him, he's turned over to a reprobate mind. His mind becomes so corrupted and so blasphemous and so bound in wickedness that God says, I'll never touch his mind again. He can go to hell. He must go to hell. I'm through with him. But I want to tell you, when God makes that kind of choice, he don't make it casually. And he don't make it carelessly. And he don't make it quickly. But he makes it because he has to make it. But that's got to hurt the heart of God. God has got to feel that. Oh, I wish we could feel it. Do you know anybody that you see that's going so close to blasphemy that you know that the day is almost over? I was in a place some time ago, and a man that I've known for many, many years. I mean many, many years. I looked across the funeral parlor where I was at, and I saw this man standing over against the wall, and he was looking straight at me. And when I looked at him, I didn't see the man. I wouldn't dare tell you who he was, but I saw the devil in his face. I saw the devil in that man's face. The very moment I looked at him, I saw the devil in his face. And I thought, God, you give up on him. You're through with him. It's over. It's over. It's over. Do you understand what I'm saying? God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner. And God loves the sinner so devotedly and so profoundly and so deeply that one day in the halls of heaven, one day in the very quarters of the divine, one day among the ivory palaces of the heavenly Jerusalem, he said to his son, Son, it's time for you to go and redeem the fallen race. He must have said, Son, you know how filthy that world has become. And you know the darkness that covers the universe like a blanket of blackness. You know what happened down there, God, son. But I want you to go. And I want you to redeem it back to me. Would you raise Sunda Bahaya and raise a hand with me a moment? Listen to me, church. I want you to hear me from the depth of your heart. When we see Lord, hallelujah, when God sent his son out of the quarters of heaven where purity reigned in all of its perfection and said, go down there and live among that crowd. They'll hate you. They'll do their best to throw you off the cliffs. They'll gnaw on you with their teeth. They'll come against you with such blasphemy and darkness until finally you will have to die on a cross. But before you get to the cross, they're going to beat you into a bloody pulp. They're going to do everything they can to bruise you and wound you and make you sorry that you ever came down to that earth. They will do everything they can, son, but you just endure it. And you go to that cross and you die. And I promise you, son, the result of it is going to be breathtakingly beautiful. And when it's all over, you'll thank God for the power of the cross to save. I feel His Holy Ghost this morning. Somebody was brought to this building to be saved. You have carelessly lived your life of sin. You've carelessly done what you please. You have no sense of the moral purity of a sacred body. You have no sense of how special it is that God made you in His image. But I want to save you because I love you. I hate your sins, but I love your soul. I hate your sins, but I love your soul. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God brought somebody here to save you this morning. I feel it way down deep. God brought somebody here to save you, to change your life, to change your direction, and to bring you into His wonderful family. He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Do you understand what Brother Chambers is preaching to you this morning? And I know I've got to hurry. I don't want to take you too far over time. But I want you to understand, God does hate sin. And the hatred of God for sin is just as profound and majestic as anything else there is about God. It's a perfect hatred. It's a pure hatred. It's a holy hatred. It's not a hatred for the soul of a man. His hatred for the lifestyle that wickedness has brought that person to. That's what God hates. But God loves you. I said God loves you. The only people God don't love. In fact, I might even suggest that God loves the man who's committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I would suggest that God probably still loves the man or woman who He's had to turn loose and say there's no hope and give up on them. I would imagine every time God looks in their direction, a groan and a sense of brokenness passes over His demeanor. Can you look at God up in heaven on His throne, and He looks down at this earth and He sees those people who have become so blasphemous and wicked and so frail and so mighty in their godlessness that He's had to give them up, and the groan that must come over the heart of God. I'll never forget a song. I still have it somewhere and I've been wanting to find it, that when God was in the Garden of Eden, when man had sinned and he killed that animal to make a coat of skin for Adam and Eve, he must have looked down into history and saw the hill called Calvary. And when he saw that hill called Kesika, and he saw that hill called Calvary, he must have thought, the day will come when I've got to send my son into this mist. And 4,000 years later, Calvary became a reality. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? I want you to know something. He died for your sins. He died for your sins. He hates your sin, but He loves the sinner. Somebody sitting in this building, you've listened to preaching like this a lot, and it's high time you understand you're listening to it without moving is about over. You can't just keep on blaspheming and turning away from this gospel and not pay the price. At some point, the Holy Ghost says, or the Father says to the Holy Ghost, let him alone. He's a bull-headed woman. She's a bull-headed woman. He's a bull-headed man. They're not going to turn. And God has to give up on you. I hope that don't happen to somebody this morning. I'm shaking. It's a course over me. I'm going to tell you something. God hates sin. But God loves the sinner. You listen to me. If God hasn't give up on you, and if He's give up on you, you know it. If He's give up on you, you feel way down inside, man, I'm lost. There's no hope for me. But if there is hope and you feel it this morning and you know it's real and you've lived your life in carelessness and maybe you've been an adulteress or a fornicator, or maybe you've just been a liar, or maybe you've just been a little bit careless. Maybe you just didn't know a church, and maybe you've just been too busy to get involved in the middle of the house of God. Whatever it is, God's calling you this morning to come to this cross. God's calling you. He wants to save you. He wants to make a new person out of you. He wants to change your life. Let me take you back to John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. You got to know God don't want you living in sin. Anybody that calls himself a saved sinner is not a saved sinner. They're a lost sinner. Somebody's lied to them. Somebody's preached hell to them. Somebody's preached junk to them. You can't be a saved sinner. Now, you may be a saved person who falls into disarray, who has a dark night, a dark morning, a dark time, and you may fail. I have failed in my life. Thank God I've not committed those dark things, but in my humanness and my Italianness, I have certainly had my failures, and I've had to repent. I've had to repent. The Bible says, I write unto you that you sin not, but. Oh, I love that word, but. I'm glad he didn't leave it out. Leave it out. I'm glad he put it in a but. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. I want to tell you something, friend. One of the most wonderful things a Christian can know. A Christian can know I'm saved and I'm his, but if failure ever comes my route and my way, I know where to go, and I'm running back to Calvary. I'm going to get it straight. I'm not messing around about it. I'm going to get it straight. Do you know that's a wonderful feeling to have? I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful, Brother Jim, that if something happens in Brother Chambers' life in a deep, dark day, in a deep, dark battle that maybe I have to go through, I want you to know when I realize what has happened, I'm running to Calvary. I'm running to the cross. I'm running to the saving, forgiving mercy of the Lord God. I wish everybody would raise their hand when I say something like that. It just seems that good to me. Hallelujah. If you believe it, raise your hand up high. If I ever, I'm running. Remember this, Sister Yvette. Remember this, Brother Kenny. Remember this, Brother Tim. Remember this, as young Christians, there will be moments the enemy is going to come after you with a ferocious way, determined to get you. You just make sure if he even makes one little indent into your spirit, spiritual life, that you stop it right there and run to the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Righteous man falleth seven times and yea, riseth again. I like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the greatness of a Christian is if they fail, they get up. They don't lay there in their failure. That's the greatness of a real Christian. If something happens that shouldn't, they repent and they run back to the cross. And we got to go to this next verse. And he is the propitiation. He is the propitiation. Say that word, propitiation. All of you did say it. Everybody say it. Propitiation. Jesus is your propitiation. Hard word to say sometimes. But I want to tell you what it is. It's a two-pronged word. It's a word that applies to Jesus Christ only. It cannot apply to nobody else in the world. Nobody has ever lived before or will ever live after. Nobody can claim to be the propitiation for the world but Jesus Christ. Now I'll tell you why he can claim to be the propitiation for the world. Number one, he took your sins that you had committed. Every one of you, look at me. Every sin that you've ever committed, every sin you've ever seen anybody else commit, every dark thing that you've read in the newspaper, every dark sin that you've ever heard about, every one of them was laid on the back of Jesus Christ when he went to that cross. And he became the sin for the total universe, the total world. He became your propitiation. He became your substitute. Your substitute. The word vicarious, his death was vicarious. What do we mean by that? We mean he took your sins on him. He became vicariously guilty for those who were the real guilty ones. You were guilty and I was guilty. And he said up in that first last verse of chapter 1, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You have sinned. Everybody here needs to understand that. You have sinned. But he will forgive you of your sins because he took them on his back, on his on his very spirit, on his very being, and he died for them. And when he died on that cross, do you ever wonder why the earthquake shook the continent at that moment and every rock was rent in twain? Do you realize all that took place when he was dying on that cross? I'm telling you, it could not fail to happen because the Son of the living God, out of all eternity, had come down from the presence of the Father and the Holy Ghost and the angels, and he had died on a cross with the sins of the world on his back. It is finished, he said. It's wrought sick labor. But he didn't just die for your sins. He then arose for your justification. You know what that means, justification? That meant you had been guilty, and you were so guilty that you were miserable, and you were so guilty that you were lost, and you were so guilty that you was on your way to eternal hell. And he took your place and died for you. And then he was risen for your justification. What does that mean? That meant he imputed his righteousness to that person for whom he just died for their sins. Two things. He died for your sins, and then he imputed his righteousness over to you. That means when I came to Christ 62 years ago and received him into my life, he not only forgave me of all my sins, but he assigned his righteousness to my record. And so when God looked at Joe Chambers, the moment he got up out of that altar, he didn't see not one thing on his record except the righteousness of Christ. He saw me like a little Jesus with the righteousness of Jesus written on my record. Hallelujah. How many now understand what salvation is all about? Salvation is not just being forgiven. Salvation is being imputed with the righteousness of God. That's the reason you can't be a saved sinner. That's the reason you can't be a saved sinner. Not only because he forgave you your sins, but he imputed his righteousness to you. And if he imputed his righteousness to you, and you say you're a saved sinner, you are blaspheming his righteousness. You're saying he imputed me with his righteousness, but I'm a saved sinner. That's as impossible as a goose going barefooted, as the old saying goes. I'm telling you, woo, hallelujah, Brother Allen, I like that. I like that, my brother. I like that. Oh no, you can't be a saved sinner because he imputed his righteousness to you. So when God looks at you, he don't see what you like you used to be. He don't see you what you used to be. He sees you what he just made you. He imputes his righteousness. Man, I wanted to spend the whole time with those scriptures, and I had been back to them, Harley, and I'm aware of that. Would you bow your heads? I want you to bow your heads. I want you to bow your head. Just as I am, Brother Jim, if you don't mind, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Somebody in this building, somebody in this sanctuary, somebody, God's calling you. God's saying it's your moment, it's your hour. You've been too busy. You've rejected. You've done your own thing. You've lived careless. Some of you may have lived careless in front of your children. You may have lived careless in other places. But God is calling you to righteousness this morning. And he will forgive you. And he will absolutely impute his holiness to you. Now, I don't know how to preach a sermon any straighter than this sermon this morning. God hates sin. But God loves the sinner. God hates sin so much that he would give his only son to die for that sin. Can you imagine such love? Bow your heads as you stand, please. Bow your heads as you stand. I'm going to give an old-fashioned altar call this morning for sinners. Somebody unsaved. Somebody outside the protection of the grace of God. Somebody that needs to be saved. Listen to me, Daddy, Mother. Listen to me, young person. If you do not know that your sins have been washed away, and that God has imputed to you his righteousness. Please don't leave this building in that condition, but come to Christ. Somebody, you said, I've been a Christian, or at least professing to be one, but I've been living so careless and so far from God, and I'm ashamed and I'm tired of it, and I'm coming to Christ. Right now, leave your seat before the devil can talk you out of it and come to this altar. Nobody's going to shame you. Nobody's going to be ugly to you. Nobody's going to find fault with you. Nobody's going to do anything but love you. Love meets you at this altar just like it met you at the door. And you come to Christ and you'll never be the same. How many of you would say, if you're unsaved, I'm coming. I'm getting up and I'm coming. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be bold. I'm tired of putting it off. I'm tired of saying no to God and no to you, Brother Chambers. I'm tired of saying no to my family. I'm tired of all of it. I'm coming to Christ. I'm coming to Christ. I'm giving him my life. Anybody? Anybody want to step out and say, I'm coming? I'm coming. I'm coming. If you've been claiming to be a Christian and living in sin, you need to come, because you're not saved. You can't be saved and live in sin. I've been among people who were claiming to be Christians, and they were living with a man or a woman in adultery, and they still claim to be a Christian. I've heard people talk in tongues who was living in an unmarried situation with a man or woman. I'm telling you right now, the devil had lied to them, because you can't be saved and live like that. When he saves you, he imputes his righteousness to you. And you couldn't live another moment in a situation like that. You'd run for your life. You'd run for your life. Would you come? There's somebody that needs to step out right now. I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Stand up and come. Or step out of your seat and come. Are you coming? Oh, you say, Brother Chambers, you preached a little strong this morning. You know I preached right this morning. How can you be more gentle than to tell you about what Jesus did for you? Would you come? All right. You want to be lost. You want God the Father to say to God the Holy Ghost, leave him alone. He's a bull-headed person. She's a bull-headed woman. She ain't going to change. She's going to do what she wants to do in spite of the devil and everything God seeks to do. You say, Brother Chambers, I'm not going to come back in here. Yes, you are. Because God's got a hold of you this morning. God's got a hold of you, and he's calling you to this altar. He's calling you to Christ. All right, let's do something a little further. Everybody in this building who will say to me, Brother Chambers, I want to live only for Jesus, who loved me so much. I want to be purified and made holy. I want to live godly before him. I want this world to know I've been to the cross. Would you step out and come? All the people of this building, would you step out and come? Visit us, come. Don't go out those doors. Play with your soul. Don't you be careless. Come quickly. I'm calling you.